Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Amen. What a great, great God we serve. Amen. And that song is a great reminder of His faithfulness in our lives, and we are thankful that we can sing of the God who is in the middle of our storm. And tonight, as we just come back together, we are continuing. This is lesson three in our mini-series entitled Biblical Stewardship, and we've covered two of four topics so far concerning stewardship. The first was foundational, and it was in that foundational message we found principles that help us to shape the rest of our concept about stewardship. And the very first thing we learned was that of being stewards of God. Remember who we are, and this and it begins with four principles there. And we just want to review those tonight. I think we've got it. There it is. And so we have the principle of ownership. Amen. So everything belongs to God, good, everything, all right? And I think about my family, my church, my bank account. Listen, it's not mine, it's His. It all belongs to Him. And so there's the principle of ownership. And when I get that, then it transforms everything else I think about the things that I call mine. Because really, the reality is I don't own it. It comes a second principle, I'm responsible. The principle of responsibility. And so God has entrusted me as a steward. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And so I want to be faithful in that because the third principle is that of accountability. I will give an account to the Lord. And my praise the Lord, there is also the principle of reward. So as you and I are faithful in those things, then God will bring blessings. We may not see monetary blessings here, but we will see God's hand of blessing on our lives, even if it doesn't relate to necessarily monetary. Now, the second thing is we learned that we were stewards of God. And last week we looked at sensible money management. And the very first thing, if I remind you on it, is when we do this, we're agreeing on our value system. Our value systems are important. As a matter of fact, if you open your checkbook register, kids are like, what's a checkbook register? If you go back to your bank account and you look and you see how you've spent your money over the last month, you're going to be able to say, the thing that you've spent the most money on, that's what's most important to you. It's a value system. And you can go down through there. What is the most important things to me? And so when we come together as a family, and what we are doing is we are agreeing on what is most important. And then we also discuss some ways to be able to conquer the budget in their household. And so those are important things. A little fun last week. Had some guest appearances with us, the nerd and the free spirit, if you remember those things. Hopefully it was fun for you. It was fun for me. And so tonight we're going to go ahead and go forward because we see the principles of the first lesson help us to build this last lesson help us to build a budget that honors the Lord, because He says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so God believes, as well as we do, as we look in the Word of God, that what we do with money is important. Amen? And it is not something to be afraid of. And as a matter of fact, this is a great message. I can't wait to share the hopeful things that God has laid for us in this. How many of you are trusting that the stock market is totally going to exceed expectations this year? A couple of you. All right, some of you are positive. The rest of us are like, I don't know about that. How many of you think at some point the stock market will have some sort of a downturn? Most of us are kind of negative about those things. You know, the Roaring Twenties, as people were loving life and they had lavish expenses, American people had never known some things. And right on the heels of the Roaring Twenties, we saw the stock market crash, and then and we saw just things just plummet. And then in 2007, things were looking great, and we saw the home market was seemingly unstoppable. And all of a sudden, by 2008, that balloon had popped, and prices of homes just plummeted to record lows. Listen, we look at some of these trends in man's economy and we can go back and we can be uncertain about things. And there are minor evidences of the instability of man's economy all around us. Matter of fact, when we look at things, we have to ask, if we've seen that before, will we see it again? Probably, more than likely. But really, there is no shortage. We look at the character of men. There's no shortage of men who have no scruples, men who love money more than they love God. And so we're going to see men who are looking to get rich, even at the expense of their own country. And so when we look at this, we see economy. If you place your faith or your hope in economy, we can be discouraged. But the Bible has some principles that I think I want to just lay out for you tonight regarding this, and that we could get a hold of what God wants for us in our family and in our life. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 says, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Listen, if we live by this world's economic systems, then the threat of collapse is always something that haunts you in the back of your mind. And really, when we think about if all of my money disappears, we saw in 2008, in 1929, people would jump from office buildings to their death because they had lost everything. But tonight, I want to remind you that we live by a different standard. We live by God's standard and His economy. And so, you know, there's going to be fluctuations in markets and there's going to be different things, and that's not what we're here to talk about. I want to just lay out some biblical principles of God's calling for us to be faithful. And then next week when we follow up, we're going to see the blessings associated when we trust God by faith. And so I want to just encourage you there to hang with me. And we, because the 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so before we go any further, let's pray and ask God for His help tonight. Father, we want to stop tonight and say thank You for Your goodness. Lord, for Your Word, which is true. Lord, it has never changed. And Lord, we are thankful that the grass may wither, the flower may fade, but the Word of God shall stand forever. And tonight as a church, we collectively have agreed together that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and God, we can rest in it for all of our faith and practice inside the church and in our homes. And Lord, I know that this can be a sensitive topic, but let us at the same time be able to see the joys of trusting You, walking by faith and not by sight. Lord, that our children would see our desire to honor You, and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, we would see steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, we need You now, and we need You to open our hearts to hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. If we're honest, we would say that the world's economies are really shifting sand. Matter of fact, this week, President Biden announced a fundamental transformation of the economy, and he's got some sort of a jargon that he's using. But what these changes mean in the short term hasn't been favorable for a lot of families. But what it does do is it creates some uncertainty to the viability of the American dollar. But as God's people, we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And we can live above the world's instability when we live in God's economy, because the truth of God's promises are built on the solid rock, which is the Word of God, God's Bible. And so as we look at the people of God, we're going to either build our home and our hope upon the solid rock of God's Word and His promises, or on the shifting sand of secular economics. Recently, I read a story about a woman who had a pet cat. And this cat was named Homer, and she loved Homer so very much, and poor little Homer died. Obviously, she was very distraught. Her cat had died, and so she called a local Baptist minister, and she said, "Sir," she said, my cat has died. Will you do a funeral for my cat?" And he said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry, but maybe the Presbyterian church down the road will do a funeral for the cat for you." And so she called the Presbyterian church, and they said, "What do you think? We're crazy. We don't do funerals for cats." And so he said, "Try the Methodist church." And she called the Methodist church, and the Methodist pastor gave her the same runaround. And finally, exasperated, she called the Baptist pastor back, and she said, "Listen," she said, "I'm not asking for you to do something for nothing." She said, "I'm willing, more than willing to pay for the funeral. Matter of fact, I was going to give you $1,000. Immediately, the pastor interrupted her and said, "Why didn't you tell me that the cat was a Baptist?" Listen, sometimes we get this idea about church and that's all about the money, but really, it's not about the money. It's about a heart for the Lord. And that's really what we're discussing here is where is our heart? And when God says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," what he's saying is when you're willing to invest in something, it's because you love him or you love her. I remember when you were dating. I remember when Chris and I were dating. I didn't have any money. I still don't have any money. But I didn't have any money when we were dating because I gave it all to her. I still do that, as a matter of fact, now that I think about it. But here's the reality. Because I loved her, I wanted to give everything I had to her. I bought her big stuffed teddy bears. I bought her chocolates and roses. And we went to eat at restaurants I couldn't afford. And we did all of this stuff. And it was so much fun. And I didn't think twice about emptying my bank account to lavish gifts upon her. Why? Because I loved her. Listen, we don't think that's strange, but we think it's strange when we love God that we would give. I remind you that the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You see, when we understand God's principles, His economy, and we submit ourselves to Him, He promises to meet all of our needs, not merely according to the need, but according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, the reason we struggle talking about money is that money is really, if you could say, it's the currency of our life. You go to work, you invest sweat, blood, tears, etc. into work, and you bring home a paycheck. And money is the hours and the sweat that and the toil of our lives translated into a coinage that represents the passing of our days. But God's Word has a lot to say about money, doesn't it? We're not even going to begin to cover it all tonight, but I'm just going to give you a couple of things that I want you to consider as we think about being faithful to the Lord. Next week, we'll deal with the rewards of that faithfulness, but tonight I want you to consider two things. One, think about Christ's sacrificial example. Man, did Christ sacrifice for us? Amen. This last year, I had the privilege of going to Washington, D.C. to see the Vietnam Memorial with Brother J.L. Kiesling. And this is a picture I took while we were there. And you can see some of the men that were there. But it was just a very moving place as we were there among the veterans on the honor flight. On one such time, it wasn't this time, but I read a story about a man who was seen laying a wreath at the base of the memorial. Many years had passed, but he had tears in his eyes as he put that wreath down below, hand quietly rubbing over the name that's there, and he just simply mouthed the words, "Thank you." The story later came out that he said, 25 years ago, my buddy stepped into the line of fire for me. The least I can do is say thank you. You see, when you're thankful for someone and what they've done for you, you desire to express your gratitude for that person. You just say, "Lord, I want to say thank you for what you've done for me." As great a sacrifice as that soldier laid down for this other his friend and buddy on the battlefield, Jesus Christ laid a much greater sacrifice down for you. He was mocked, he was rejected, he was spat upon, he was beaten, he was nailed to the cross for our sake, in our place. And so the reason that, man, when we get ready to just to say, "Lord, what do you have us to do?" is because of the cross. See, Christian givers are motivated by the cross. We reflect on Christ's sacrifice for us. And the more we look at it, and the more we consider ways that we can express our gratitude to the Lord. I love what Amy Carmichael, who was an Irish missionary, she had spent 55 years pouring her life in India into service for her Lord. And she simply wrote this: "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." He says, listen, it captures us. It's not something that just flies away, but instead it constrains and captures us. And because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Very simply, increased love for Christ equals an increased desire to honor Him through His sacrificial giving. And this love for Christ comes through understanding Jesus' sacrifice for us. What couldn't we give to the one who laid His life down for us? What would we ever want to withhold from the one who gave us everything? And so we see this motivated by the cross. But also, I want you to see, secondly, great love equals great sacrifice. Look in your Bible, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 with me. The Scripture records a testimony of a woman whose great love for Christ resulted in great giving to Christ. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Scholars over the years have estimated that the value of this ointment was equal to 1 year's worth of wages. Consider what that may translate in your life. What prompted such an incredible gift? Why was it she was really motivated to lay down such an expensive gift for her Savior? Because of her love. You see, a grateful response to Christ's love for her was what gave her that desire to do that. Simon the Pharisee, in whose home this had happened, he condemned this woman because he believed it was a tremendous waste of resources. Someone once said this: "A cold heart and a stingy hand often go together." Listen, if we don't love Christ, we can never understand what it means to be willing to give out of love to our Savior. When an unsaved person comes and says and criticizes forgiving, I tell you, he just doesn't understand what God has done for you. Look now in verse number 47. We're going to see Christ rebuke Simon and his own lack of love. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You see, it's only when we really grasp what God has laid down, it's only when we grasp our own unworthiness and Christ's great sacrifice for us that we respond in a grateful love to Him. God's gift of salvation is undeserved. You don't deserve to be saved, and neither do I. God's gift of salvation was sacrificial. Jesus laid down His life for us. And so we think about this, and we consider all that God has done, and it is incredibly generous what Christ has done. And so we can't help but say, like 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." So we're motivated by the cross. We see the great love equals great sacrifice, but also, and God measures love and sacrifice. It is that grateful love that matters most to God. He doesn't measure the monetary value of our gifts. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, brother so-and-so, he gave more than you did, so you don't love me as much as I do, as much as he does." But what's important to God is the heart of the individual. Jesus pointed to His disciples, and He pointed them to a poor widow woman to illustrate this truth. And matter of fact, if you want to get your Bibles once again and turn with me to Mark chapter 12, we can look there next. And as she entered into the temple, she followed up on the heels of all of these proud, arrogant Pharisees and these wealthy men who no doubt had hired trumpeteers to say, "Look how much I gave, bum ba da bum bum. Here's my whole years of giving," as they walk in. And they laid the offering, and they had all kinds of people, and they filled up the treasure chests. And here on the heels of all of this garbage was one woman with two little mites. In today's currency, it'd be less than a penny. And Jesus gives us a glimpse into what is important to him when he said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 43, "And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." Now, we'll read the second verse in just a moment, but God's accounting methods are obviously different from ours. We measure in dollar and cents. God measures in love and sacrifice. To Jesus, the widow's mites were a greater gift than the richest wealth. Listen to what he says in verse 44. "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she, as she of her wants, did cast in all that she had, even all her living." You see, what she had was a heart of complete sacrifice. This was something she needed to live on. And these other folks, there was just stuff that they had extra. And so as she gave, she was giving out of, really out of her breadbasket, if you will. These others just gave out of their abundance. That kind of complete sacrifice is the natural result of a Christian who meditates on Christ's love for them. And when meditates on Christ's sacrifice. David Livingstone, who was a Scottish explorer and he was a missionary to Africa, carried this desire to give to Christ because he understood what Christ's sacrifice for him had meant. He wrote this, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." See, biblical giving doesn't begin with money. It begins with surrender. God doesn't want our money as much as He wants what it represents, and that's our hearts. So motivated by the cross, we see the great love equals great sacrifice, and God measures in love and sacrifice. And then the next one, willing gifts reflect a willing heart. Our love for God is reflected in the attitude in which we give, right? Sometimes people give to God like they're giving to the IRS. Amen? Sometimes it's like, and we write that check and we put it in the mail. I'm so thankful for the way the government spends my money. Anybody else? Others, they give to God like they're giving an engagement ring. You remember, guys, when you bought that engagement ring for your spouse and how precious that moment was when you took a knee before her? Some of you said, yeah, I didn't really take a knee. We just kind of, you know, we're going to do this. But I remember when I knelt before my wife and I gave her that ring and I asked her to marry me, I did so with fear and trembling, knowing that she could easily say no. But it was given her with a heart of gratitude and love. What a difference the attitude makes. Sometimes we can be guilty of giving with an IRS attitude instead of an engagement ring attitude. The story is told of a pastor who received a call on Sunday morning from the church pianist. She was sick and couldn't be in church, and we're always always grateful for a good pianist. And tragically, this pastor, he didn't have a second pianist that was real good. And so he called another lady, and she said, "Okay, pastor, I just know a few hymns." And he wrote down the hymns that she knew, and they sang them that day. And he told her, he said, "Now listen, just at the end of service, I'm going to have a few announcements. At the end of the announcements, if you'll just play another hymn at the end so that we'll know that we're done together." And so she did. She said, "Okay, no problem, pastor." The only problem was she only knew one other song, but she got it ready. And so that Sunday after the last announcement that morning was that the church needed to collect an offering to repair the roof on the building. He says, "Anybody who's willing to pledge $100 or more, would you please stand today?" And recognizing that the pastor was done, this was the last announcement, the pianist started to play the only other song she knew, the Star Spangled Banner. And everyone stood up, made that pledge, and they said, let me just tell you, that was the best offering that church ever had. You know, God doesn't want us to give because we have to. God wants us to give because we love Him. God wants us to give because we have a willing heart, not a demanded heart. Listen, God wants you to just say, "Lord, I'm going to trust You. I want to walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, if this is what You want, Lord, we will follow." When the Lord directed Moses to collect an offering in the construction of the tabernacle, He instructed him in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5. He says, "Take you from among you unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. 6 times in the account of this offering, the word willing is used. God wants a willing heart, a willing giver, a cheerful giver. The response to Moses' invitation for willing givers was so incredible that God recorded in the next chapter, in Exodus 36, verses 5 through 7, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. What happens when we become, Lord, I'm in love with you. God, I'm giving because I love you, not because I have to. And we have that willing spirit. As God takes that little, even if it may be meager, that meager maybe 2 mites, and He uses it for His glory and His honor. God is not going to wrest from you money. Instead, He wants us to have a willing response to His great sacrifice. God, here I am. Lord, here's my wallet. Or whatever you want. I'm yours completely. You see, that's the kind of heart that God's calling for us. There was another biblical example seen years after the tabernacle was built, when David collected supplies for the temple. And Solomon was to construct a more prominent, permanent place of worship. And now the people were given another opportunity once again to give. And 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9 records this moment. Then the people rejoiced. Isn't that amazing? Rejoiced for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and the king and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. They were glad to give. They said, Lord, we are so grateful we get to be a part of this. And that is my heart when it comes to being able to be a part of the work here. And, it's just one of those things. Kristen and I, we are so grateful that God lets us to be a part of what God is doing. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 1 says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. You see, the reason they were willing, the reason they had an eager heart, the reason they rejoiced is because they saw who it was for. It's easy to give willingly when we meditate on the sacrifice that Jesus has made. It's easy to be willing to say, God, I'm so grateful for this tremendous opportunity. Listen, we don't give primarily to the church or to others. We give to the Lord. Our offerings that we give, our tithes, those things that we offer back, they're just a way to be able to say to God, Lord, I give this to you and I trust you and I love you with all my heart. Let me ask you, where would you be if it weren't for Christ? Where would you be if His grace had not rescued you? Consider all the many blessings in your life of what Christ has done for you. Forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, the promises of His resurrection, answered prayers. Listen, and there have been countless, probably hundreds of ways. You see, Christ's loving sacrifice compels us to action. And meditating on all He has done for us motivates us to be involved in His economy of steadfast giving. So we see Christ's example. Now I want to just lay out for you the instructions, what Christ has given to us. And very simple, very basic, I'll try not to labor this very long. Many of us have been part of churches and giving for a long time, and you say, listen, I already know what's coming next. I'm not going to hammer you or anything like that. I just want to teach tonight all of our church. This is Sunday night is one of my favorite services because we have children, we have teenagers, we have adults all together, and it's one of the most special times we have as a church family. And so during this time, I'm just a little bit of teaching for you regarding Christ's instructions. There was a story told of a businessman who approached a pastor after a sermon on tithing, and he said, Pastor, obviously he was just very uncomfortable with the next thing, and he said, that was a tremendous wet message, but well, I can't really afford to tithe. I don't make so much, and I have to use to support my family. And the pastor asked, well, do you want to tithe? Well, of course I do. I just simply can't. So the pastor made him an offer to encourage this young Christian. He said, listen, you begin tithing, and if you ever short financially for meeting your family's needs, just call me and I'll make sure that you have the difference. The man was thrilled that he could have this offer and this promise behind it. So he just began to tithe and regularly give and trusting the Lord. And he began, and he said, listen, this is a win-win proposal. I can't go wrong. I'm obeying God. And if something happens, hey, somebody's got to get my back. And so every week for a year, this businessman gave faithfully and he tithed faithfully and gave to the Lord and at the end of the year, he was surprised when he realized, you know what? I never once had to ask that pastor for help. Never once did I ever have to ask him to help me fulfill a financial need. And at the end of the year, you know what the one thing that he realized was? He had trusted the promises of man more than he trusted the promises of God. See, God commands us to give. But with the command, there's a multitude of promises that we will not lack. You see, when we obey His command to give, we can be sure God's provision will be there for us. Now, if you think about giving, giving's not a minor topic in Scripture. In fact, the word give, used in various forms, is in the Bible 2,162 times. That's a lot. Matter of fact, if you compare it, the word believe is 271 times, prayer is 268 times, love 714 times. Now, all of those combined don't equal how many times the word Lord talks about give and giving. Of the 29 parables that Jesus told, you know, six of them deal with money and possessions. Jesus preached on giving. Luke 6:38, He says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And Matthew 6:21, again, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Oh, example after example. But in spite of all the material on giving, many Christians don't respond with maybe a gracious spirit or a faith-filled spirit. Matter of fact, what our response is, "Well, you ain't getting my wallet." But listen, God wants us to know, can you trust Him? You see, because when we trust Him, well, we're willing to say, "God, it's not that I can afford to give. The reality is I can't afford not to give." There's a difference. So let me just lay out something that is totally illogical by the world's standards, and because we're working with God's standards. Giving meets our needs. How many people in here have been givers, and you could testify to that truth right there? Amen. All around the room. If you've not been a giver and you're curious, is this real? This room matter of fact, I thought about just having a testimony service tonight regarding God's faithfulness. And if you're questioning, you're doubting, let me just encourage you to find one of those folks that raise their hand, or one of our senior saints, and just ask them, "Listen, can you share with me how God has met your needs? Can you share with me an example from your own life how God has been faithful even because you were faithful?" Listen, when we look at this, why is it that our first reaction is often negative when it comes to giving? It's because we don't understand, at least in our hearts. What we realize is the true source of all of our possessions is from God, and when we have that understanding, then we can build from there. Remember, principle number one from the first lesson is ownership belongs to God, not me. And listen, God doesn't need my money, but He wants my heart. James 1:17 says, "All that we have comes from Him. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Everything that you have comes from God. God doesn't command us to give to meet His needs because God has no needs. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." You see, God commands us to give to meet our needs. Let that sink in for a moment. Because more than we need material goods, we need to know that God is our provider and our sustainer. You see, because really what it is an act of faith, learning about God's faithfulness in our life. Because giving reminds us that everything we have comes from God, and it increases our awareness of Him. So to meet our need to give, God has ordained now a system in which He has voluntarily made His work dependent upon giving. So we can't turn on the lights unless we're faithful to give. We can't be able to send missionaries unless we're faithful to give. And there's so many things that God allows us to do and carry the gospel into the world because people are faithful to give. God could have made this where this work just perpetuate without our willingness to meet those needs, but instead He chose to use us. He chose to be able to use the givers, and because the givers are really the true recipients. When we give, God blesses us with far greater blessings than we ever yielded. I was reminded when my wife and I were in college, and one of the things that we promised ourselves is that we would be faithful in two things. And now, bear in mind, I've shared this before, but I remember those early years. How many of you remember those early years of marriage? Amen. In that first year of marriage, we got to Springfield, and I began Bible college, and she was in college, and she wasn't working a job, but I took a job working at Consumers Hardware, and after 30 hours of working at the hardware store and about 18 hours at school, trying to do ministry a little bit on here at the church, we had an income of $180 a week. And we wanted, by faith, to do three things, really. One was never stop tithing. Second one was never miss giving in our missions. And the last one was to be debt-free when we graduated college. And I believe that third goal was met because of the first two goals. God blessed us, and because of that faithfulness in giving, God allowed us to see things that we never would have imagined. You see, God is faithful. And when we trust in Him, we trust in His economy, we trust in just saying, God, I'm going to give this to You, even though I'm scared, even though I'm afraid, even though I'm not sure, He meets our needs because we're walking by faith. The second thing I want to point out tonight is God points us to the provider, or giving points us to the provider. You see, the problem is that we have this idea that, listen, I provide for my family. Even a man who has earned every penny he owns by the sweat of his brow must acknowledge someone gave him the job, someone gave him the opportunity, someone gave him the ability, someone gave him even the work. And so, as someone once said, the trouble with some self-made men is they worship their creator. Think about that. You know, God wants us to be able to say, to be able to recognize He is our provider, and giving, when we give, that is a tangible way of being able to say, Lord, I'm not self-made. I rest in You. Everything comes from You, and I want to give You the glory. Look in Luke chapter 12. We're going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage here. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. There was a parable here that Jesus Christ shared about a man who missed this point to his own detriment. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, and He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice that the farmer in this parable used this personal pronoun of I or mine or me 12 different times. And all that he mentions about himself, every single reference, he forgets to mention God. And so God reminds him as he calls him home that night and he stands before the Lord. He says, listen, you laid up a lot of riches on earth, but you missed the most important thing. You see, the farmer's pride gave him a false security, and he wrongly translated God's prosperity into a misleading confidence in wealth and abundance. When we give, what we're saying is, God, I trust in You alone. I'm not trusting in me. I'm not trusting in my ability. But Lord, I'm just willing to say, God, you are my provider. You are my sustainer. And if everything is gone tomorrow, I'm okay because you're still there. You see, that's what true givers have figured out, is that it all belongs to God. And if it all is removed tomorrow, we're going to be okay. Ecclesiastes 5:10 gives us a warning. He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." We've seen this in time in these millionaires and billionaires that just gather and glean more and more and more. They're never truly satisfied. The lust for gold is never filled. The desire for more is never met. And so may we be willing to say, God, we trust in you. So giving meets our needs, giving points us to the provider, and giving teaches us to live by faith. Biblical giving forces us to live by faith rather than sight. Now that's our calling, right? For we walk by faith, not by sight. The wealthy farmer Jesus described in that parable looked at the intake from his harvest and determined that he would do what he wanted to do in his future just by what he saw. But you see, obedience to God's plan for giving forces us to live by faith. For faith is displayed by obedience. So what does God command that we give? Well, the starting place is found in Malachi chapter 3, in verse number 10. Malachi chapter 3, you can turn there, we'll be in a couple places there. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, tithing is important, and it's an important command that God wants us to heed. He warns us in verse number 8, that we literally rob Him when we hold back a tithe. Verse number 8, look there. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." God made an incredible promise. And he said, listen, I want you to test me. I want you to try me. I want you to see if I am true. And verse number 10, the end of that, he says, "If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it." You see, again and again, God wants us to be willing to just simply trust Him. We think about, and I've heard this argument, and this is a big source of contention for some people. And they say, well, listen, preacher, we're living in the age of grace. We're not living under the law anymore. And I said, yes, that's right. But listen, our conviction is that a Christian would not give less under the age of grace than the Old Testament saint did under the law. Because God has prescribed a base portion of 10% on this giving. And this tithing is really, I want you to see it in this perspective, is not really giving, it's bringing to God what already belongs to Him. It's His already. And what we're doing is saying, God, we agree with you. Sometimes we try to rationalize away giving less. Anybody ever try to do that? It's funny how we do this, and we think, well, you know, we just can't afford this. One pastor shared a story of a young man who came to him, and he wasn't making much, just $40 a week, and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to start tithing, and I want you to help me stay accountable to tithe." And so he began to pay. $4 a week was his tithe. And he began to pay and began to pay. And over the years, God blessed him and he got promotions and his pay increased and it increased. And God just began to pour out His blessings upon this young man until he was paying, his tithe was $500 a week. He was making $5,000 a week. Man, that'd be a nice paycheck. And he's like, man, and he comes to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I just can't afford to pay $500 a week anymore in tithes. Would you release me from that commitment I made all those years ago?" And so the pastor said, "Well, sure, let's pray together for this." And he said, "Lord, this young man is having trouble tithing. Will you bring his income back down to $40 per week so he'll be glad to tithe again?" The young man, he stopped the pastor and says, "Listen, I get it. I'm happy to tithe $500 a week. No problem." Listen, if there were no other reason to give, obedience would be sufficient for us to give. But God desires that we would give not out of just obedience, but also of a heart of love. Because when we give, we find there's joy living in God's economy. Now, I'll be honest, there's two groups of Christians today. There are those that trust God's principles and those who do not. And I can say, as I've counseled with people over the years, And I can tell you from the many, many multitudes of people that I have talked to, God's principles have never failed. God honors those who honor Him. I have never seen Him fail to provide for those who trust God by living in His economy. But listen, the conversely is also true. Those who refuse to trust God, it seems they never really are able to make that dollar stretch far enough. I have no idea. Honestly, I remember sitting down in our budget at our little kitchen table. We had this little bitty 2-foot by 2-foot kitchen table when we got married. And we sat there and we're working on the budget together, and we said, well, if we pay our tithe and we pay our missions and we pay our school bill and we have to pay our rent and we pay our car insurance and we pay, and we're less than all those things in the budget, and I calculate what I made per week and I put it all, subtract it all out, we were in the red every single month in that budget. You remember that? And I remember at the end of that month, and we would go back to the budget and say, I have no idea how we still have money in the bank account, but praise God we do. Everything was paid. God paid. How is it that when we trust God, He can make 90% go further than 100%? I don't know how. I just know it does. And this is what He says. Test me. Try me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. If your family is struggling financially, first off, check your heart. Are you giving? Are you giving out of a heart of love for God? If you're obedient in that, then just stay the course and trust God that He will not leave you empty. Because really, when we align our life with what God wants and what God's promises are, you're going to find there's peace, there's contentment, there's stability, there's security, there's eternal benefit. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I remind you that if there is anything, if you're lacking here on earth because you're faithful to God, He will never forget it. And one day when you stand before the Lord, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?